I don't know if you like to camp. Some people, I understand, camp all year long. They take their tents with them, or sometimes they take mobile homes and they camp all over creation. Well, Israel resumes their nomadic lifestyle that you remember they had in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Joseph became prime minister in Egypt, they were able to settle down there in North Africa, and were able to build homes and able to have a more stable way of living. But now the Lord is sending them out into the wilderness, and they're going to live a more nomadic lifestyle. The intention was not that they were to be 40 years in the wilderness, as you remember. It was only 11 days between where they were in Egypt to the promised land. But as you know, the Lord did not lead them along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea through the land of the Philistines, but he led them into the wilderness. Well, that was number one on purpose, because you remember at the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses that you will serve me on this mountain there at Mount Sinai. And so we knew that they were going to go in that direction, but because of their sin, as you remember, the sin of the spies, that their stay was extended for a long time. And so they began this nomadic lifestyle again. And if you see if you read in that travelogue, it's interesting that there were only about 38 moves in 40 years, so not even one move per year on average. And we're assuming that he gives us a comprehensive travel log there in Numbers 33. And so there were times that the Lord had them move and remain just for maybe a few days or a few weeks, and then they moved along. And then there were other times that they probably stayed for over a year. But we read that the Lord was testing them to live a kind of life that was hand to mouth and day by day. Today, we think it's impractical to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But the Lord, no doubt, was referring back to the days when they needed manna day after day after day. And then, of course, the double portion before the Sabbath day. But it isn't impractical in our day. The Lord is teaching us a higher life than just the life of bread and water that we need. And we know that the Lord could send such an epidemic and a pandemic of such nature that our shelves on the stores could become virtually empty, and or the food can become contaminated on a wide scale basis, or our health it can be in such a case where we just don't have an appetite. My wife and I this last week have been enduring COVID, and certainly it curbs your appetite and it weakens you, and you realize that it's a practical prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily health to be able to be strong. We have a 39-year-old niece that got COVID in September, and she's just learning to walk with a cane. And she has a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old. And so we realize, you know, what happened to the Kimbrels down there in North Carolina. But you remember Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God suffered you to hunger and thirst, that you might remember and realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this is why the Lord suffered them to live hand to mouth day after day, that they might depend upon him and realize that they're creatures, not like animals, but that we're made in the image of God and we need the Lord. And so here they are now going into the wilderness, and they found bitter water, remember, at Marah, and the Lord sweetened it. They found much water at Elim, and now they find no water at Rephidim on the 7th journey. And not until the 29th journey at Kadesh, you remember, Numbers 20, when Moses smites instead of speaks to the rock, is there no water again found. So we're assuming that They must have had water for all those journeys between 7 and 29 and all those years. Just an amazing, how did the Lord provide? We're not exactly sure, except it does talk about the rock in the wilderness and Christ being represented by that rock. But exactly, you know, there's an old rabbinic tale that says that the rock that Paul meant when he said that the rock that followed them was Christ, that actually the rock kept following the people as they were moving. I don't think that's the case. But certainly the Lord was providing water wherever they went, whether it was from above or whether it was from rock or from other ways. We were not exactly sure, but the Lord was teaching them to depend upon him. And if you could write over the top of Exodus 17, ditto, it would be appropriate, because in chapter 16, you remember the origin of the manna. It goes that the Lord let them want. He let them feel their need. Then he sent them graciously manna from heaven. And then he gave them, he renewed the Sabbath to them. It didn't originate at Mount Sinai. We know it didn't even originate in Exodus 16. We know it originated at creation. It's a creation ordinance. It's a creation command. And so we find want, and then it's called wafers and worship there in chapter 16. Even though they murmured, the Lord graciously gave them manna. He didn't judge them at that point. And then, of course, he renewed the Sabbath. And how desperately the people of God, how we need the Lord's day. And it's a command that is often jettisoned in Christianity today. And may we pray again, Lord, magnify the law and make it honorable. Bring back the Sabbath to Christians. But that's what happened in chapter 16. Now, it seems that a very similar thing happens in 17. The Lord makes them feel their need. This time it's for water. But it's interesting how this time he provides his water not in such a free and gracious way, but he brings judgment to the camp to bring water. And then, of course, he provides for them. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But remember, they just left Egypt last month, just a month or so ago. They saw all those plagues and the drowning of the army and the miracle of the dividing of the Red Sea and how the Lord provided manna for them. And they had just collected. Think about this. This morning, the morning of Exodus 6:17, they collected manna. So they already saw the Lord's hand that morning. And it's an interesting thought. I've never thought this. And John Calvin's the only one that I've ever read that said this. But he said that the manna actually provided moisture for them, too. Now, it obviously didn't provide water for bathing and to fill their canteens and so on. But it did have moisture in it. And so they could receive that moisture for the morning or for the day. But be that as it may, they collected the manna. And shouldn't they have prayed this time? The Lord provided manna for them when they needed a couple encampings ago. And now, shouldn't they have said, well, the Lord provided manna this morning. Moses, will you ask the Lord to provide water for us today? I mean, we would think that's what would be anticipated. But aren't we all creatures of habit? We see the Lord provide for us, our God of providence, when we're in a strait yesterday, and then we get in another strait today, and we complain and we chide. But the same principle goes. Man cannot live by water alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Lord is teaching them there's a higher life. There's a deeper life. There's a deeper hunger and thirst that he's wanting to bring out to them. And of course, there were many that did see that. As Paul mentions, that the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ, and God did give many of those believers, they fed upon Christ. There was the pre-incarnate Christ that followed them through the wilderness. An amazing revelation there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But so many just could not get out of the lower life, and isn't that the case today? Unless the Lord makes us feel our need of him. We'll always just be searching for physical bread and physical water and physical needs being met. And our eyes are never lifted high. We're like living like animals. And thank God when he lets us come to ourselves like the prodigal, that we realize, what am I doing here? I'm living like brute beasts. I need the Lord. I need salvation. And that's what the Lord is really getting at here. So we find the dilemma in chapter 17, thirst. Now, what would you expect in a wilderness? There was no water for the people to drink. That should have been expected, don't you think? It's a wilderness. Stuart Custer, one of my old professors at Bob Jones, he said that in that area, they have one of the records for high temperatures. I don't know what it would be in Celsius, but 132 degrees in Fahrenheit has been recorded. Excuse me. In that area, now there's 2 million plus people and cattle. How do they wind up there? Well, it says in verse 1, by the commandment of the Lord. Literally by the mouth of the Lord. God decreed this. But isn't it sad to think that it was a wilderness? When you think of the fall of man and the cosmic crime against God, what was God's intention for man originally? He planted the Garden of Eden, wherever that might have been, maybe in Iraq. And man was to expand that garden throughout the world, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so rather than going into a wilderness right now, they should have been going into the Garden of Eden being expanded. But of course, we made the wilderness. Think of the desolate wildernesses that are above in the mountains and below in the deserts. And the Bible compares our life as being in a wilderness. And we should expect these sad things, thirst and hunger and death and sickness and tragedy and accident. Just lost our 92-year-old aunt the other day, and last of the old generation, and fires. You know, who would have expected? I was reading the book of Ezekiel, and I smelled smoke, and the smoke alarm went off in the basement, and I tore downstairs thinking it was a very small incident, and the whole area was on fire, and I just thought, it's over. This house is going down. And we should expect things like this in the wilderness, and God is testing us that we might trust in him. And this is what he was doing in the lives of the people of Israel. Instead of murmuring, they should have been praying, but they actually stepped up their sinfulness. That says they chided with Moses. That is, they argued. It was actually a legal dispute that began, so much so that Moses said, they're ready to put me to death. In other words, they weren't just going to haphazardly stone him. They were going to execute him by stoning. So it got to a serious point, and yet they were striving against the Lord. If they could have, they wanted to, as it were, murder the Lord. And isn't that what man wants to get at God? But so often it's since I can't get at God, I'll get at the ones that are closest to him. Remember, I had a minister friend whose father was a pastor, and he went to visit someone in their home, and he went down the stairs, and there was a curtain, and he was going downstairs, the man said, just open the curtain, and he opened the curtain, and there was a shotgun pointed at him, and he said, what are you doing? He said, I hate God, and you're the closest I know to God, and I'm going to do away with you. And he didn't pull the trigger, but this is the attitude that man often has. And yet Isaiah says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why hast thou made me thus? And so spiritually, let's think of it this way. We're in the wilderness. What should we expect? No righteousness. We would expect no food, no water. And spiritually, we have no water. We have no righteousness. We have no salvation. And rather than murmuring and chiding, we should cry out to God, oh God, provide the food and the water that I need for my soul. And is this what we're thirsting after? Are we only thirsting for the things of this world, the temporary things? Or are you and I being moved by the Lord to thirst after God? As Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts that only the Lord can fill. And so we find here, again, the Lord bringing out their need. And it's a blessing when the Lord makes us feel our need of him. Thank God for our trials, our tests. We shouldn't tempt God like they did, as if they were saying, I want my need met now, the way I desire it to be met. Just like the devil tempted Jesus and said, you should turn that stone into bread. Your need is now. And Jesus was saying, no, it's the will of God that's needed now. It's doing his will. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, unlike chapter 16, the Lord doesn't simply graciously give them water. And he's teaching us something. The first provision of manna shows that God's salvation is gracious. It's not by our works. He graciously planned salvation through Christ for fallen sinners. But in chapter 17, it tells us that in order for us to have free grace, God needed to judge sin. And this is, I believe, the picture that God clearly gives us here. Notice it's kind of strange. Now here Moses is being threatened by many of the leaders to put him to death. But God says to Moses, I want you to take the rod. But notice what the rod is connected with. It's not connected with salvation, but judgment. Take the rod that you smote the river with. And we're assuming that's the Nile River. He changed the water into blood. Some think it may refer to the smiting of the Red Sea. But both were places of judgment upon the Egyptians. So he said, he says, take some legal witnesses with you. That's what verse 5 indicates. Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And so he's telling Moses, by the way, to do something bold, because he now has to walk right in the middle of the people that want to stone him. But what does he tell him? He says, you take some witnesses, some reputable elders, and I want you to go through the camp and go out toward Mount Sinai. So he goes past the couple million people with these witnesses. And I don't know how far they had to walk. The next place where they camp is Mount Sinai. And if they had to go to Mount Sinai, it's a few hours away. So I don't understand that part of it, but they had to go a distance where the people could not see them. So therefore there were witnesses needed by Moses to say that no hocus pocus took place here. There was a miracle of God that provided this water, but it's the context of judgment. And the Lord doesn't say, take the rod and smite the murmurers, smite those that are arguing and quarreling and want to put you to death. That's what they deserve. That's what you and I deserve. The rod of God upon us. But what is he to smite? The Lord says in verse 6, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, not the sight of the people, but the sight of the elders. So the point here is we believe that the pillar of cloud lifted and went with Moses and the elders and then settled upon the rock. And instead of Moses smiting at the people, he smites at the Lord. And of course, we've heard this before if we've been saved long enough. But the point is, it's a context of judgment that God is saying their sin deserves judgment. It's a gracious thing that I've come to take care of them, but their sin needs judgment. And in order for God to save sinners, he has to remain just to do so. And therefore, we see the gospel of Calvary here in the wilderness of Sinai, or at Rephidim. We see that God is upon the rock, and Moses smites at God, and then water comes out. And isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? He receives the judgment from God when he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. So Moses goes out in the wilderness with the rod of judgment and smites the rock. And we're not shown here the water coming, but that provision is there. But the point here we need to rest upon is that God instructs Moses to smite at him. And a new metaphor for the Lord, as it were, is coined, the Lord our rock. God is our rock. He is our rock. His work is perfect. Neither is there any rock like our God. He's the rock of our salvation, David said. Isaiah says he's in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. That's where we get our expression, rock of ages. And then, of course, Paul spoke about Christ, the rock, following the people. And Jesus is the stone cut out without hands. But is it coincidence that the Bible says that Christ was smitten of God and afflicted? That Jesus would look at the officer and say, "Why smitest thou me?" And that the people would blindfold Jesus and say, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" And at the end of the day, Jesus would say, "It's God who smote me. You deserve to be smitten. Sinners deserved condemnation, but Jesus Christ was smitten on our behalf." That's what Calvary is about. Calvary is about mercy and justice meeting together. God's mercy provides manna graciously, but the water comes by way of judgment. And this is a picture of Calvary. And of course, we know the great picture that was marred by Moses later when they needed water, recorded in Numbers 20, Moses should have spoken to the rock. And you know the picture was marred when he smote it because of his anger. And he marred the picture. Rome says Jesus needs to die over and over again. The Bible says, God says Jesus died once for all. Once for all, brother, believe. What a Savior we have, who took the unbearable wrath of God that you and I deserved. Hell is separation from God and bearing his smiting hand forever and ever. And you and I have been spared that because of the Lord Jesus' love and the genius of the gospel, the incarnation of the Son of God. Oh, the Lord showed them their need, but he showed them that the gospel, their greatest and deepest need, is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would provide it freely, but it would cost him the sacrifice of his Son. And of course, we know that, although we're not shown it, it says that they will drink. And I know there's some surmising here, but I wonder if I could imagine the people are kind of waiting. Where's Moses and where are the elders? Apparently they're going to get water. And I wonder if the people began on the outskirts here, and you hear the rush. What's that sound? And here come the streams of water, as Psalm 78 speaks. Wouldn't that have been just wonderful to listen to and to behold as the rivers of water come from the rock that was smitten perhaps miles away? And now they have more than enough for their cattle, for their children, and for themselves. And the elders couldn't come back and say, "This is the hand of God. We observed it. The rock was dry. It was mammoth. And God was there. And Moses smote the rock. And the rock was our God." And it's because of that that we're saved, that we're provided for. And they're thirst was quenched. There came water out of the rock that the people could drink. What a picture of the gospel. And again, it says the elders are mentioned, verse 6, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders. You know how it's mentioned over and over again, the elders. The judicial setting is mentioned. And there are many witnesses to see that it was because of the cross of Calvary that you and I are saved. There were many witnesses that said that he was innocent and that he's the Son of God. And he was smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus is the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. You can lead someone to the trough, but you can't force them to drink. But we can plead, drink, man, drink. The water's there. Christ has been smitten. Oh, that God would give us a desire to drink and that we would drink. And is it not appropriate to think when Jesus was a baby, he was laid in a watering trough, in a manger? And he's the one that said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the fountain of living waters. Remember, Jesus cried, recorded in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Jesus said to the woman, you remember at the well. But it's simple faith in him. Just take a drink of Christ. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, God wouldn't let them forget the sin that they committed. He called the place not rock and water, but he called the place Massa and Meribah, or the place of chiding and temptation. And the Lord won't let us forget our sins that cost the life of Christ. He has the wounds still in his hands, doesn't he? And we're sinners saved by grace, but we'll never forget, as we see the smoke of their torment arise forever and ever, that we deserve God's wrath, that we were sinners who committed a cosmic crime against God. We assaulted our God, and yet he took the assault, and he saved us by his grace. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Friend, if you been drinking of Christ, are you just having your physical needs met? Our body's going to die. We have a soul that's going to live forever. Have you prepared your soul for eternity? Do you have a deeper thirst and a deeper hunger than only God can provide? May you call upon him. Don't murmur, chide. We deserve all that we receive in this wilderness. It's God's grace and mercy and justice that provides our salvation. He wants us to see our higher need, a deeper longing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. May we say, Lord, evermore give us the bread of life. Evermore give us this water. And so God makes us feel our thirst and sees the smitten rock. That water comes gushing out because Jesus died for our sins. This is the gospel in the wilderness. And what a powerful gospel it is, gospel of our salvation. Amen. Before our closing prayer, we're going to sing hymn number 607, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Father, thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thou art the rock of our salvation. Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Thou art our good shepherd. Thou art the door. Thou art our all in all. Oh, may we never leave the shadow of Calvary. We thank thee that that was the place where the rock was struck. That was the place where our salvation was secured. Thank you, Lord. Oh, may we never lose the wonder of it all. Since the day that Jesus saved us and a whole new life he gave us, may we never lose the wonder of it all. Is there not a soul that's listening tonight that will drink of Christ? It's free, but it cost you, Lord, your life for us. Oh, may the soul run to Christ before it's too late. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What shall it be like to be struck by the judgment of God? Oh, Lord Jesus, the psalmist said that you restored that which you didn't take away. We took away our innocence. We sinned against you, and you stepped in to sacrifice yourself. Oh, let us live for thee, Lord, until our last breath. Forgive us where we give place to the devil, to the flesh, to the world. Help us, we pray, to honor you the rest of our life. Forgive our murmurings, our complaining, our quarreling. Oh, Lord, forgive us where we have tempted thee, dared thee to chasten us. And yet, Lord, how long suffering you are. Thank you, Father, when you do chasten us. Thank you for our tests that make us feel our need of thee. Please help us through this wilderness to exalt the Savior, to frustrate the devil, and to show people there is a God in heaven who rules over men, who guides his people in the paths of righteousness through the valley of the shadow of death, and that we can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. And we can say amen. May it be so, because it is certain. Your promises are yea and amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.